If you will, open your Bibles up to Luke chapter 14. I have something on my heart I want us all to confess together. And I think this is a good confession. Are you ready? Thank you, Father, that I'm here this morning. The Holy Spirit has prepared a message that I need. I will receive it, even though it might hurt, but I'll act on it, and I'll be blessed by it. For the Word of God is truth, now and forever. Amen and amen. Well, just remember, you confessed the message here this morning. Amen. Praise God. You guys got your paper and pencil up? Praise God. In Luke chapter 14, let's go to verse 28. Luke 14, 28. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it, lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000. Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has, notice this, cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill. That's pretty bad when even the dunghill is not profited by it. But men throw it out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. This morning I want to talk about commitment. Commitment. You know, many of us struggle with a lot of people who have a name. They've developed a name and everything. They've developed good ministry and everything. And you see them either fall to sin or die before their time. And many of us do not understand how that's possible. Well, last Wednesday night we talked about simplifying things. And Scripture, how many of you read Scripture but you know that it's true, but yet it's far beyond your ability to comprehend it in some cases? How many of you feel that? Sometimes when you read Scripture, it is too good to be true, so to speak. But guess what? It is true. And it is what it is. And it tells you what it is. It comes to a simple fact. Life is not that complicated. It comes down to the simple fact. Who has a greater rule or authority in life? And the Lord told me that many of you have went to exercise your faith in some areas of your life. You were not committed to your own faith. You quit your own commitment rather than staying and following through your commitment. The Lord is good. And the Bible says, taste of the Lord and see that He's good. But many of you have not been committed to even your own faith. And there is a faith that belongs to you, but you have to trust in your ability to perform in your commitment, and God does the rest. I like it this way. Man can vow anything. But you know what God does? He provides your enablement to the vow that you make. That's why He says, be careful when you make a vow. When you make a vow, you're committing God to bring you the enablement of that vow. But you have to be committed to what you have started. And notice here, he says, out of all this, he said, which of you intending to build a tower and gets halfway through it and you don't finish it? Notice he said people begin to take a look at you and mock at you. He also said, even if you come into surmountable opposition in your life, one thing that you do is you seek some form of leverage for peace. And Jesus comes, he talks about these things and comes down and says something that's very interesting. He says very plainly that if you do not forsake all that he has, he cannot be my disciple. And that's what he's talking about. When you become a believer, do you know that you've made a commitment to your living Father? You've made a commitment to him. And you know what? God's committed to you. He never changes. Even the prophecy said, I'm able to do exceedingly above everything you could ask or think for because I care about your little things in life. And you know what? I got news for you. God is not our problem. We are our problem under God. And if we don't get a revelation of what it means to commit to something, then people, you will not succeed like you're supposed to. God wants you committed because he will back your commitment. But the problem is, none of us really think about commitment. There are several ways that commitment is made, and you'll find that these ways of commitment are made, they're intertwining. And I got news for you here. It's been a few years now. I was not committed to my own ministry. Because you all didn't talk right, nice, and treat me just perfect. And so I just think it then and leave. Somebody said, I feel led to leave the church. Goodbye. Well, why are you so free about it? I was going to leave it myself, so don't worry about it. I understand now. All of us are going to be challenged no matter what we do when it comes to the kingdom of God. And we're going to be challenged in the area of commitment. Whether we like it or not. So these little areas of commitment, you might want to write them down. Number one area that is important is when you're talking about commitment, you're accepting responsibility. You know, I have learned over the years, especially just recently, I have learned that commitment does not come without a price. And I found that when you make a commitment, it'll cost you something. Commitment is a costing. Now notice this. Another way is to entrust something to someone or something. To entrust something to someone or something. And another way of commitment, to pledge to do or not to do something, particularly things or action. Things or action. Most of us will make a commitment within ourselves, and in that commitment right away, it's kind of like a law. It begins to work against you. Case in point, food. The minute you say diet, everything in your life turns to consumption. And the only thing that's going to stabilize you in your commitment is the fact that you got to come against that thing that's going to want to eat. Here's another one. Commitment for the sake of others. Commitment for the sake of others. Boy, that is a difficult one. You know, most people will get committed for self. But when it comes to other people, they never get committed. That's where the Lord came against me. That when I attended other churches and I was involved with other leaders, he said the reason that you were not a successful leader is because you didn't know how to commit to them. And yet you wanted to be a leader. You got to learn how to commit to other people before you commit to yourself. That is about the hardest struggle there is commitment. Commitment is very difficult. And notice what Jesus said about this commitment. He says, if you don't understand what it means to make a commitment, then you cannot be his disciplined follower. Because disciple means a disciplined follower. Most people that you lead to the Lord for the first time, right away the first thing that goes through their thinking is, what do I have to give up? Let's turn over let's go backwards to verse 16 of Luke 14 here. Let's go back to verse 16. Then he said to him, a certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and set his servants at supper time to say to those who were invited, come, for all things are now ready. But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused. Forgive me, but why would you buy something that you've never seen? And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to go and test them. I ask you to have me excused. Why would you buy something, then test it later? Still another said, I have married a wife, and I therefore cannot come. You know what I call that? Blaming it on the woman. Here's another one. So that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to the servant, you know what? When you come up with excuses, you make the Lord angry. He says, then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servants, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. And the servant said, Master, it is done as you command, and still there is room. Then the master said to the servant, go out to the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper. They won't taste the meal because they what? Gave an excuse. I'm going to tell you what. When you obey the Lord, boy, it is filling. It is filling to you. But you know something? Every one of you that is sitting here today in shot of being able to hear my voice, I'm going to tell you this. One thing that you have to break in your life, and it's not an easy thing, is you have to break inconsistency in your life to succeed in anything, even with the Lord. You know, even before I got saved, my brother said, you know what, Jan, he says, every time you turn around, you never finish anything you start. Boy, that pierced me. And I said, well, what are you talking about? He got mad at me. He says, you always start something and you never finish it. He said, what makes you think you're going to go and do that and finish it? And at that time, I went and applied at Steve Armstrong's karate school. And my brother said, you get into that school, and they're going to start kicking you around, and you're going to start having to find that you've got to be full of discipline and everything. He says, you won't stick to it. That was the best thing he ever told me. I stuck with it. I went as high as you could go at that time. And you know what? I did it. Not because I looked at it as a cult. I looked at it as something in me has to be broken. You know, every one of you's got to face something in your life that you've got to break something in you that's not right. And when it comes to commitment, every one of us are faced with making that an important issue. Because many of you are not getting what God desires to give you. It's not because God hasn't given it to you. It's so you're not committed to receive it. You got to make a decision within yourself. If God's Word said it, it belongs to you, then get committed to it. But I tell you, it's not going to fall on you. You have to go after it. You have to press into the kingdom of God for it to do you any good. That's why he said the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, but it's violent people that is going to take it by force. Anything that you start is going to have opposition. I don't care who you are in this building. Anything that you desire to succeed in is going to have an opposition to it. But you got to have something within you that says, bless God, I've started this tower and I'm going to finish it. I've got an enemy and I know how I'm going to deal with him. Are you following me? I'll never forget Tim when he was hired as a contractor on the base for the first time. And every one of you will face this in life. Life doesn't come easy. Well, Christianity, you being a believer, is not an easy road for you. Because Jesus wouldn't bring this issue up if it was just something that would fall on you. And some Christians act like that. Well, Jesus gave me everything. I'll just walk in grace and it'll be worth it all when I get there. Thank God I don't have that kind of thinking. I'd be a quitter before I started. And I found that even after I had proved to myself I can finish something, I found myself with the opportunity to give up every time. Thank God for my wife. And I like the way she deals with me on some things that come out of my mouth. I like it when she says, well, pardon me, Pastor Butler. Because she throws the responsibility right back on you. And that's what more people ought to do to you when you want to give up and quit. Challenge you. We need to be challenged. We need to be challenged for our personal life. We definitely need to be challenged for a spiritual walk. Because you walk around with your body, and your body has a mind of its own, and it don't like the kingdom of God. I don't care which one of you are, what you are. You can be the prettiest thing on 2 feet, and that prettiness still hates the kingdom of God. Because it's got the nature of death in it. We've studied the body and how it has a rule against the kingdom. And most of us just follow it. It takes commitment. And listen, the number one excuse and breakdown for commitment is excuses. It is the number one breakdown for commitment, your excuses. That's why they were all in the same chapter. Jesus knows when He's dealing with you and me that we got to be committed. Do you know Jesus is committed to you? Are you committed to Him? How many of you have been knocked down so many times you'd even hate to get up? Well, the reason you're getting knocked down is Jesus is not your rear guard. He's not your defense. Why? You haven't used Him. Well, I don't know why I'm going through everything I'm going through. Have you thought about prayer? You know, that's a good idea. God does provide an enablement to whatever you set your mind to do. And you know what? God won't even enable you for nothing if you don't set your mind to Him. You and I are responsible for commitment, not God. True commitment focuses on three essential parts of a human's life. And you might as well make note of these because it is so true. And all three of these must be present in understanding commitment. If you don't understand these three areas that involves commitment, you'll never stay committed to nothing. Number one, your mind. Your mind is an essential part of commitment. Because the mind is how things are processed. Biblically, it must be fully persuaded or convinced. And when we step out in faith according to Scriptures, we got to be fully persuaded that those Scriptures are true. Do you know what I do every morning? Do you know what I do every morning? I get up, sometimes 3, sometimes 4. The latest I get up is 5, but most of the time the Holy Spirit wakes me up. I go right to the book of Proverbs every time. And I'm going to tell you something, people. You cannot grow spiritually by a devotional time. You know what a devotional time to me is? It's just minimum maintenance. That's all it is. Well, I'm so busy, I'll devote some time to the Lord. Listen, you want anything spiritually? You got to go after it. Because your body and the devil don't like you. You got to go after it. So I get up, and the Lord spoke to me and says, go through book of Proverbs. I start going through that book, and God says, now don't run over all them verses. Just study the verses. Go over them and study them. And do you know the book of Proverbs? Do you know even that's an Old Testament book? Do you know it still applies to us today? It's a rule or a standard to be like. Amen? It's a rule or standard to be like. And I'll go through them, and I'll run across Scriptures that definitely belong to me in the negative. And God will say, is that like you? Yeah. It is. And you know what? He has me meditate on them scriptures and begin to work on them things. And what I always suggest you do is that when your prayer time, get out some paper, little notebook, prayer notebook, and make notes of certain verses that apply directly to you and not others, but directly to you, and work on them. Make note of them. Make the meanings of them. And then begin to lift them up before the Lord and say, Lord, I think this is me. And the Lord will either validate it or He'll make it worse. Or make it better for you. I don't know. Whatever it is, you know. But you know what? That was the key to David. David said in Psalms 139, the Lord has searched me. And then he talks about his instability, his uncommitment to the things of God in life. Everywhere he turned, he'd disappear on one corner of the planet to the other. And yet, God was faithful to him. And then David gave us the key to how the Lord searched him. He said that I asked the Lord to search my heart, and if there be any wicked way in me. Whew, that's how David found the heart of God. He found that it would have to be his self, first of all, scrutinized. Because commitment cannot be predicated on what other people do. If you are the type of person that will make a commitment, listen, because of convenience, then you'll never make a commitment to anybody else. You'll not even make a commitment to yourself. And you know what uncommitted people, you know what they're like? They are what I call mind floaters. Shoo, shoo, shoo. They never know where they want to go. They're always looking for another rung to climb. Are you following me? They just don't know where they're at. They're always lost. They're like a bunch of nomads that are always lost. They come into different things all the time. They never get committed to nothing. And yet, in the end, they're just dumped off on the conveyor belt and they ain't even built the tower. The three components that you'll find in commitment is, number one, your mind. Your mind can rip you off of commitment just simply how you process everything. Why? Well, Jesus counted the mind as a necessary part of commitment process. He said you had to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. The mind is what grapples with knowledge. It absorbs, it sifts, it tests, it validates, especially Scripture. And the mind is what wrestles with words and meanings and makes judgments. So if you don't think that a commitment doesn't involve the process of how you process things in your mind, you got a problem. Here's another thing, your heart. Everything must pass through it. It lusts, it hardens, it hates, it despises, it becomes angry, it plots evil. And everything passes through a man's heart. And that's what I was saying Wednesday night. When you understand the revelation of the book of Romans chapter 7, that is a very deep passage of Scripture. Romans chapter 7. Not everyone gets it. And I said, God will still work with you by what's in your heart. And if you turn to natural aid or natural assistance, God doesn't condemn you for that. Doctors and medication, God doesn't condemn you for that. Because if that's where your heart is, God will work with your heart there. Are you following me? Because not all of us are geniuses when it comes to the Word of God. Some of us are so stupid we'd even forget to go someplace with our Bible. We leave our sword at home. Yeah, that's a bad one. But the heart is a very important thing. Everything that is in your heart, God must work out of your heart. He doesn't work by law method. He proved that didn't work out of the entire Old Testament from Moses to Jesus. Law method is not what God's after. He used law method as an instructor, but He still wanted your heart. So the heart is an important thing. David said that it embraced him emotionally. And the Bible, there's all kinds of scriptures that says that we're to trust in the Lord with our whole heart. And most of us, when we want to exercise our faith, our heart's not in it. I've seen Christians die well before the time because they didn't know how to make a commitment and their heart was never in getting the victory that they should go after. You got to be tough when you're a believer. You can't be a pansy waste. You got to be tough. Why? If God's going to back you, listen, God's going to back toughness. He's going to back commitment.
Well, but you know, I'm a worthy worm, just saved by your grace.
I can hear the Lord at the right hand of the Father. Well, Dad, if he comes home before his time, let's permit him to come in. That's the grace of God. Look at Dean, Marilyn's husband. He died. But you know what? Marilyn was going to have none of it. She got into her prayer closet and she... Now look, God, you and I got... We got a thing going here. And she put her foot down and she was going to have her husband back. And she started praying. I asked her one time in a restaurant, "Are you here, Marilyn? Is Marilyn here?" I asked her in the restaurant, I says, "Marilyn, do you pray in tongues?" She said, "Good Lord, how do you think I spent all that time in prayer?" Of course I pray in tongues. But Marilyn, your mind was made up, was it not? Yes, it was. Your mind was made up. Her mind was made up. You see, with that's why the heart and the mind are two essential parts of commitment. And you know what the third one is? Your will. And some of you say, well, if your heart isn't it and your mind is not processing properly, guess what? Your will not be changed. You will not be fully persuaded because the will determines your staying power. It's your decision. It's your obedience. It's everything about you. That's the very thing that was changed at the fall of Adam and Eve. Their will was changed. Sad part about it was change on themselves. You can't even get good followers, good leaders to join you if they're off wanting commitment for everything else. I've seen people not get committed to the Lord, but when it came to their own personal life, they all of a sudden got committed. That's wrong. Everything about God is commitment. Everything about the Lord is commitment. Everything about the Lord is commitment. Everything about the Lord is commitment. The mind can supply, it can process information that is fed into it, but guess what? If your heart and your will does not flow, it won't go. Turn over to Matthew chapter 6. Are you guys getting something here? It's a good thing they took up my Christmas blessing before the meal. Matthew chapter 6. I call this the divine exchange. Go to verse 21. And actually, the last half of this is predicated on the Lord's Prayer. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Verse 21 of Matthew 6. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And what are the three components for commitment? Your will, your heart, and your mind. Now notice this. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, actually means unhealthy, or evil, mean, haplos, which literally means influenceable. You know, some people make commitments because of influence. And guess what? When you make a commitment because of influence, you're in trouble. Because even though you've made a commitment, it won't last. It won't stay true. Why? You're too influencey. Now notice this. He says, if your eye is influenced with wrong, your whole body will be full of darkness. Now watch this. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Now, talking about where your heart is and your treasure be also. But now look. No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and riches. Now, why did he even bring this issue up? Very simple. Because the life of flesh is money. You go without money, it hurts. It influences your whole life. If you was a lotto winner, your whole mindset would change. It would make your whole world seem totally different. And that would really tell where your heart is. I hear sad stories all the time about people committed to the kingdom of God and church, and they become wealthy overnight. And Jesus went off in the bygones and the begones and whatever. Why? Because money is so dear to your flesh. And guess what? You cannot put God in the background to money. If you do, you're not a committed person. You put God on the shelf till you get what you need to get done first, and then pull Him off the shelf, and then you place Him right there and say, Jesus, just bless me because I got all my affairs in order as I sat on the shelf. God has to be first place in your life for everything. You can't sit there and say you've got other things to do before you can commit spiritually. No, you died on that cross. That life ended so you could start a new one. You know what you owe the Lord? He paid a price. You owe it to Him. The life of the body should be put in the background, and your spirit man should be in the front. Notice, he says, you can't serve two masters. I know some believers that try to. Listen, you can't serve Jesus and then worry about your natural life. You can't do it. You're a confused person spiritually. That's why a lot of nomads don't know where they belong. It's because they haven't made a commitment to Jesus first. Is He your Lord? And I'm going to tell you, I've been saved 38 years. And I can honestly say only 18 of those years was He really my Lord. The rest, He was just my Savior. But not my Lord. Most people only put up with God because they need their needs met. Not because they're being led by any spirit. Because their needs have got to be met. If you want your needs met, put God first. And He'll lead you to where your needs can be met. That's what He says in Matthew 6 here. He says, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life. That means don't be in anxiety or frustration or worry about your life. What you will eat or what you will drink. Nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. And He goes and tells you natural thing and how God will care for them. One day I went out in my yard and I saw all these little weird looking little birds all over picking in my grass. And I threw a bunch of seeds out there. The Lord spoke to me and said, thank you for providing seed for them. The Lord moves in your heart that way. He moves in your heart. Now, I quit throwing seed out now because it's attracting squirrels and raccoons and... I said, God, I don't mind some of your creatures, but I don't want to supply the whole neighborhood. Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to your stature? Wouldn't that be something and we would grow if we just worry enough? Hey, I'm 5'9". Look at the birds of the air. For neither they sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more value than they? Which of you worrying can add one cubit or stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field and how they grow, and neither toil nor spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory is not arrayed like one of these. Isn't that amazing? Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of those? O you of little faith, wherefore do not worry, saying what we shall eat or what we shall drink or what we shall wear. For all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about his own thing. Sufficient for the day is its own evil. How many can say a yes, amen to that? So what is he saying? He's saying you've got to get to a place in your life where God is first above everything. And even the little things that you're thinking about, God knows you have need of them. He'll take care of them. That was the prophecy. Made us all feel good because God was zeroing in. Turn over to Romans 8. Romans chapter 8 in closing. Some of the most dingbatty people I've been around have quoted this out of their own irresponsibility. In Romans chapter 8, go to verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good. And usually there's a period there. I've had Christians, half their families slaughtered. I know. But I know one thing, all things will work together for my good. After they've lost everything. And you know what? I don't say nothing to them. You want to know why? Because if I was to say anything, it'd put condemnation on them. But I'm going to tell you what. God didn't call us into His kingdom for things not to work together for our good without giving us an understanding how to work. Look what He says, following the good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Now, if God intended all that evil to work together for your good, what about the loss that you suffered? Was that intended for your good? I don't think so. Matter of fact, in the Greek, you know what the tense here is? Present active. It means all things work to good for those who are loving God and moving with Him. See, a lot of people don't see it that way. They just think that afterwards, when all the tragedy has passed, when the house has been burnt down. Well, I don't understand that. But I know one thing, all things will work together for my good. Yeah, but you went through the fire and everything around you got burnt down. Well, I know, but it'll work together for my good. Well, you know, what kind of a father would it be that your house burned down to the ground and Him not supply a way for you to get out of that mess too? But God doesn't want you to go through that tragedy. He can save you a whole lot of tragedy. Why? By leading you in perfect timing with the Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit has been given to your life so you could be connected to the Holy Spirit daily and be led of that Spirit. And you know what? Those that are mature in the kingdom of God, they are the ones who are led by the Spirit of God. We are to be accountable to the Holy Ghost. In my devotional time, one thing I always do, and you might make a note of this, in your time of devotion to the Lord, I prefer it in the morning because it kind of gives you a heads up. In that time, ask the Lord, what is my day? What is it like ahead of me? Father, I want to prosper. I love you, Father, and I want to make sure that whatever I do today will be to your best interest. And guess what? I still make mistakes, but all things do work. Are you following me? But you know what? If your heart isn't connected with God, you can't be led of His Spirit. Or what you're doing is you're getting how many believers get up in the morning with the lotto over their head? Well, today might be a good day and it might be a bad one. You know what? Jesus didn't say to worry about tomorrow. He said, focus in on today. You know why He said that? So that today, presently, if you're connected with Him, He'll advise you ahead of time what's for tomorrow. He wasn't saying that because you're going to run into evil. He wasn't saying it because He wants to prepare you for tomorrow. Well, what do you think these church services are about? So you could hear the same thing again? I've heard that before. No. Church services are designed so that the Holy Spirit puts something in my heart for you to reconnect with the Word of God. Even though it's something you heard, the reason He wants you to reconnect with it, you'll need it for that week. That's why He gave pastors and leaders to reconnect you with the Word of God, the washing of the water of the Word. Some people think, I just sat up here to hear myself preach. I sat up here and give you something that God put in my heart because you'll need it.
Well, I wasn't at the service. What did it say?
Well, here's what He said.
Oh, I needed that.
You're true to form. You're unfaithful as can be. A faithful ambassador will be faithful to the Word of God. And not only that, but you'll be faithful to when the food is there. I begin to wonder about my kids if they're going to live or not every time I go to set up a meal at the table. Where are my kids? They haven't been here for 3 months. Are they living someplace else? Or are they dead someplace for lack of food? Did you guys get something here today? Well, you know what? I got something for myself, too. Because I not only preach to you, I preach to myself here this morning, too. Stand up, everybody. Commitment is important. It involves three things: the mind, the heart, and your will. You lack one of them, you ain't going to make it. You lack one of them, it won't work. You got to have all three working. Father, I thank You for Your wonderful people. And as we close this service, Father, if there be anybody here this morning that needs prayer, Father, we'd be glad to pray with them. For the baptism of the Holy Spirit, for salvation. If there are believers out there that made a commitment a long time ago in a broken fellowship, Father, we want to pray for them as well. Father, we don't want no one leave unministered to, but ministered to, so that their life can change. We're living in dangerous times, Father, very dangerous times, and we need a leading of the Spirit for our life. And Father, I just ask today, Father, that if anyone needs prayer, salvation, baptism of the Holy Spirit, Father, for healing, for recommitment, Father, we're here to pray for them. And so at the end of the service, feel free to come forward and we'd be glad to share with you. Hallelujah. Jerry, did you have something, honey? Oh, once I dismiss. Okay. Okay, we're going to dismiss you. And we have, if you're new and visiting here for the first time, just go in the back and that'd be on your left side or your right side, depending on where you're at in the auditorium. Anyway, in the back on the left side of the church from the way I'm facing, we have a hospitality room. We'd like you to go there and someone will greet you. Go inside. We have some things we want to share with you. And if you have any questions about the service or anything like that, we'll be glad to answer it. With that said, you're dismissed. Hallelujah. She's on.